Hello, and welcome to the podcast ministry of Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Learn more about worship, discipleship ministries, and social justice outreach online at hennepinchurch.org. This is the sermon podcast for the traditional worship service on June 26, 2016. The scripture reading is Galatians 5:13 through 25. The guest preacher is Dr. Lillian Rector, president of Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary.
Let us hear the word of God from the New Testament. From Galatians, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. All the law has been fulfilled in a single statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, be careful that you don't get eaten up by each other. I say, be guided by the Spirit, and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other, so you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use, casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these kinds of things won't inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
We are honored today to welcome some guests to our worship service this morning. I'd like to introduce to you David Heatland, who is the Vice President of Development at Garrett Evangelical Seminary in Evanston, Chicago, Illinois. David, would you stand up so we might recognize you and welcome you? It is my great pleasure to invite Dr. Lillian Rector, President of Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary, to be our guest preacher this morning. Lillian was named president of Garrett in May 16th in 2013. She had begun her term January 1st, 2014 as president. She has been part of the faculty at Garrett, though, since 1986 as associate professor of psychology of religion and psychology of religion and pastoral psychotherapy, and most recently held the role of vice president of academic affairs and academic dean in the 2006 to 2013. Among her numerous achievements as academic dean, President Rector developed and implemented Garrett's strategic plan, chaired a budget task force, initiated curriculum review, worked in many areas to make Garrett a very strong, one of our strongest United Methodist seminaries in the country. She is deeply passionate about diversity and inviting all to the table. She has been involved in the Seminary Consortium for Urban Pastoral Education, which is called SCOOP. She has been involved also in the Advanced Latino Theological Education Program and the Center for African American Studies Program at Garrett. She expands her work far beyond Garrett and is a wonderful ambassador for the United Methodist Church. She has convened the academic deans of the Association of Chicago Theological Schools. She has served as secretary for the ACTS Common Council. Nationally, she is a member of the Association for Theological Schools Advisory Committee for Chief Academic Officers. Doesn't that sound impressive? She is also a member of the Board of Directors for the General Board of Higher Education and Ministry, one of our boards and agencies, and a very important board and agency in the United Methodist Church. And she has been active, out front, and visible for the United Methodist Church. She is a strong member, a passionate and committed member of First United Methodist Church at Chicago Temple in Chicago, Illinois. And President Rector is the first lay person to be appointed president of the seminary in 160 years. Power to the lady. We are excited to welcome her today because she brings a breadth of knowledge. She is articulate, she is interesting, wise, and we are excited for her ministry among us today as she opens the Word of God. And I also want to let you know that she's a real life person. Because sometimes when you read these academics, you think, well, that's interesting. So she wanted you to know that she is passionate also about Scandinavian murder mysteries. Just saying. She likes that they're dark. Is that right? And so she has come to Minnesota to meet some Scandinavians. Watch your back. It is a pleasure to invite you to Hennepin, Laleen. Welcome. Let's give her a word of welcome.
Wow, what an introduction. You know, if you hang around at a place long enough, it's no telling what they'll let you do. Well, let me say good morning to you and to say that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am so delighted to be here with you today. I have been meaning to visit this congregation for way too long, and I was delighted to get the invitation. I periodically go to visit the Benedictine sisters up in St. Joseph on the campus of the College of St. Benedict, and I always drive around Minneapolis. So thank you for the invitation to be here this morning. It's one that I couldn't resist. And I also want to thank you, Reverend Zabel, for attending our alumni dinner at General Conference. It was terrific to have you there. And I'm beginning to see how much the seminary really does have in common with the ministry at Hennepin United Methodist. I want to bring you warm greetings from Garrett Evangelical and to say to you how much I appreciate the good work of this congregation in the Minnesota Annual Conference and the ways in which you have both sent and received persons from the seminary over the years. Many years ago, you sent us a professor of pastoral care, Carol Wise, who was on your staff. And Carol Wise went on to become one of the founding fathers of the whole pastoral care movement in the United States. You also sent us one of our former presidents, Dwight Loader, who was on your staff and went on to become a bishop. And then we sent you a vice president of development, David Scotes, who became your pastor. I note that Jim McChesney is here, who's one of our alumni, and doing a little bit of my homework, I discovered that we have 98 alumni serving as members of the Minnesota Annual Conference, including Bishop Bruce O., who is your bishop and our alum, of whom we are very proud. And finally, I shouldn't say finally because there's never an end here, but one of your members, Mr. John Sampson, is one of our trustees on the board at Garrett Evangelical and chairs our finance committee, and we're very grateful to John for his leadership of the seminary. Some of these connections go back many years, and I think it's good to know of the relationships that we have shared, and that in part it is the history of these relationships and renewed relationships that brings us together this morning. At the seminary, we believe that the role of the local church is critical for being an instrument of God's work in the world. One of our defining institutional initiatives is public theology. And by that, we mean it's the way in which we want all of our graduates to be leaders in the church and in the community. Leaders who walk in the Spirit, who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and who will not only model, but who will also teach others about what it means to take our faith into the world, to take the Christian gift of different values, the values of God's peace and mercy, love and justice, and to put these values to work in discerning where God is already present, to join God's work in expressions of love of neighbor and justice making for the well-being of all people and for creation. Now, I have explored your website, as is my practice when I visit a congregation, because I like to get a feel for what your commitments and your activities are. And I have to say to you that I am truly inspired by what I discovered there. Your history, your commitments, and your action, both inside this church and in the community around you. You have been leaders right from the beginning with your 1875 financing of that first ambulance in the community. And since then, you have been leaders in matters of equality and diversity, in responding to the needs around you and in offering welcome to all persons. I have noted your invitation in 1956 to an African-American congregation to come and merge with you when they were in need. And this long before the civil rights movement took place and gave us any kind of benefit or grounding. In 1974, you hired your first female pastor, and I took the opportunity to think again, now when did the Methodist Church approve the ordination of women? Well, it was in 1956, and it happened right here in Minneapolis at the General Conference that was taking place. And then in 1994, over 20 years ago, you became a reconciling congregation offering particular welcome to members of the LGBTQ community. Who would have imagined then the horrors that would continue to emerge in the discrimination and violence against members of this community? You have borne witness, I believe, in the power of the Holy Spirit to their sacred worth and to the sacred worth of all persons. I note your community meals, your Dignity Center, and your Steeple People programs. Now, I'm guessing that you probably have not thought of yourselves in this way, but from my vantage point, I think it would be more than fair to say that you are a Spirit-led, public theologian kind of congregation. I have no doubt that you have suffered many slings and arrows for the prophetic and courageous stands that you have taken. Now, before I get really down to business, which is happening here momentarily, I want to just say briefly that this public theology business sounds like maybe kind of a, I don't know, fancy word, but it's really a short way of talking about how there is a balance between our two great commandments, the commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the commandment to love our neighbors. And that Mr. Wesley, our founding person here of the denomination, also saw the wisdom of this in his talk about vital piety and social holiness, the balance between those two things. So what we're really talking about here are the two great commandments, the way our Methodist heritage supports that, and that's what public theology is about. It's about loving God, and from that basis, being able to go out in the community and love our neighbors. So this morning, I want to think with you about this passage in Galatians that we just heard read a few moments ago. It was written for the early church to a group of Galatian congregations located in what we now call or know to be Turkey. It was probably written between the years of 53 and 57, maybe a little bit earlier in the late 40s, but at least 15 to 25 years after the death of Jesus. Though it is a short book, only 6 chapters, Galatians is dealing with many things. We learn that Paul considered himself an apostle to the Gentiles, and that he understood it to be his call and his mission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ not only to those within the Jewish community, but beyond the Jewish community. And there was a terribly heated controversy going on in the early church. We see a little bit about it with Peter and Paul in Acts 15, but then Paul is addressing it again here in Galatians. And it has to do with whether or not a person has to become a Jew to follow all the dietary laws and to be circumcised as required in order to become an official follower of Jesus. It was a controversy about who could be in and who could not. Paul argues his answer to that question is no, that God has also given the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit and that they are purified through faith. For Paul, it is possible to follow Jesus from within one's own identity and one's own particularity. So Paul was an advocate for freedom from the law, for life lived in the Spirit. He valued difference, equality in the Spirit, and that commandment which binds us together. As he says in verse 14, all the law has been fulfilled in a single statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the core struggle here remains very familiar to us, this question of who's in and who's out. I'm not sure that we could ever escape our human inclination to exclude others who are different from us, but for the work of the Holy Spirit and that commandment that calls us to love our neighbor. We've all been, I think, pretty stunned by the narrow majority vote that just took place in the United Kingdom that left the decision for the kingdom to leave the European Union. Among other things, it seems that the choice might have significantly been driven by some persons in the UK wanting greater freedom and autonomy from the imposition of bringing in required numbers of immigrants, that is, the different ones, and that there's a worry that we won't be us if we let too many of them in. On the other hand, there are examples all around us of those who somehow managed to reach over the lines of difference to welcome, include, and love the neighbor. Clearly, this is one of those congregations. On this Gay Pride Parade Day, we cannot help but think of the recent massacre at the Pulse Club in Orlando, motivated, at least in part, by a young man's anxiety and conflict over those who were different, and his murderous rejection of them. You know that 49 people plus the shooter died and that 53 were injured there. We were shocked and stunned and horrified, and so was the world, not just us in the United States, but the world. There were others who were shocked right into a recognition, a realization, and a new appreciation of the oppression and the very dangerous discrimination that our LGBTQ brothers and sisters have been suffering for so long. Closely held boundaries around who's in and who's out dissolved. Bridges of love were built for the first time across gay and straight persons and across faith commitments. And while Christianity has no monopoly on love and justice and peace, we are called by love, God's love made incarnate in Jesus Christ, to embody these values, especially in the face of hate and violence and judgment. I believe it was the Holy Spirit, God at work, regardless of whether or not all these persons were Christians, who strengthened, inspired, supported, and sustained the first responders, the grieving friends and family, and all those who supported those persons, especially those who would normally keep their distance from the victims. The Holy Spirit helps us take action that runs counter to the world's inclinations and values. Hey, Caden, it's okay. You're going to get a little something to eat there. So our text from Galatians takes us right here to this issue. It takes us to life in the Spirit and to the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, between the realities of the world and God's call, the call of love. So I want to suggest two things about this Galatians text. Number one, that as children of God, we are called to love. We are called by love, capital L, love, by our God who is love, by that love demonstrated in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want to suggest that this God of love calls us to love, to being grounded in love as a primary orientation to our lives and calls us to the doing of love. So we are called by love, God, and we are called to love as the reference point for our lives and for all that we do. Our Christian understanding of capital L love, God, tells us who we are and whose we are. Now, I'm sure you heard that long list that Paul rattles off that was just read for us of the things of the flesh and of the world. But just to remind us, Paul says, the actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use and casting spells, hating, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. That's quite a list. It's kind of overwhelming, and I actually don't think that any person escapes something on that list, and so don't lose heart here, because none of us is perfect and up to all of this. But it's not a bad list to kind of keep in mind when we're doing some self-examination. Paul is observing a conflict between what he calls the life of the flesh and the life of the spirit. He's often read as condemning the body and condemning our sexuality, but I think it's possible to read Paul from the perspective of seeing two competing interests: a life dominated by desires that take us away from God and away from the spirit of life and freedom, versus a life characterized by God's spirit of peacemaking, justice, and love. It is the same spirit of grace and acceptance that allows us to treat each other with dignity and respect rather than casting stones and rejecting and excluding. And while we could nuance and critique Paul's formulation, and that might be something to do in a Bible study, the point I want to make is this. I believe that Paul's emphasis on a life in the Spirit, and I think its close relationship to that first great commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, I believe that this is speaking to the absolute necessity of tending to our spiritual lives and our relationship with God, not as a matter of personal piety, but as a survival strategy and as a source of strength that enables us to embody the call by love to love. We have to stay close to God in our spiritual journeys, in our prayer lives, in our study of the scripture, and in our worshiping life together. It's a critical factor, and perhaps the only one, that will really enable us to walk in the Spirit and thereby to be able to truly love our neighbor. Many of us may feel like we don't really understand the Holy Spirit, myself included. The Holy Spirit is mysterious, it's non-logical, it's non-rational, it's non-verbal. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the music, not the words, not the text, but the music. We can't control the Holy Spirit, and we can't make sense of the Holy Spirit with our logical minds. And yet, I am convinced that nothing else can explain how we are able to do some of the things we do, to love against the grain of the world, and how we are able to keep on keeping on in the midst of life's many challenges. In the last year, I find myself thinking again and again, and it's another one of these year anniversaries, of what happened in Charleston at Emmanuel AME Church, where 9 people were killed after a Bible study. And that congregation, those members, immediately began to forgive Dylan Roof for that terrible action that he took, taking 9 lives. That's something that many people didn't understand, and I still think about how in the world were they able to do that. But I do believe the Holy Spirit was at work in them and that they were walking closely with God, and that enabled it. A few years ago, a book was published about the life of Mother Teresa, the nun who founded the Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta in 1950, a religious order that still serves the poorest of the poor, orphans and persons with leprosy, HIV, AIDS. Still in Calcutta and all around the world, The book, Come Be My Light, takes its title from the report of Mother Teresa and her call by love to love. The word she received from the Lord was this: Come Be My Light. But for our purposes today, I think it might just as well have been, come be Christ-like in the fruit of the Spirit, and come be my hands of love in the world. Essentially, the book is about her correspondence with her confessors over her life. It reveals, to the great distress of many, that she had a never-ending dark night of the soul. Very shortly after she began her ministry in Calcutta, she started to experience this. And this was a ministry for which she received a Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. Mother Teresa had lost touch with God. She writes very poignantly about this. Just a few months before traveling to Oslo to receive the Nobel, she said to Reverend Michael Vanderpeet, "Jesus has a very special love for you. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, I listen and do not hear. My tongue moves in prayer but does not speak. I want you to pray for me that I let him, God, have a free hand." She had been in this condition already for 30 years and would remain so for the rest of her life, another 20 years. Can you imagine doing ministry for 50 years with no sense of connection to God, unable to feel God's presence? And yet she persisted in this incredibly challenging ministry with the least of these, day in and day out, witnessing with her life to the love of Christ. I can only conclude that it was the Holy Spirit who made it possible for her to persevere, to put a smile on her face, to get up every day and go out to minister to and to accompany those who were suffering. Her life was the witness, even as she struggled so faithfully in her own spiritual dark night of the soul. I bring Mother Teresa up because I want to say to you that this is not a formula, not an easy formula. So you start with the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then you move on to love your neighbor, and there we have it. I think some of us struggle to feel what that connection to God is. And at the same time, while we struggle with that, we feel compelled to take action, to make justice and peace, and to love our neighbor. So I want to say, this is not a simple thing, and you already know this. It seems that Eliza Garrett, who was the founder of our seminary in 1853, may have experienced a similar phenomenon, though perhaps less dramatically. We are learning that Eliza was ardently seeking an experience of second blessing, or what we might call today a born-again experience. She wanted to feel some fire in her spiritual life. But the experience eluded her over and over. She went to many revivals with no luck, I should say, in this regard. She did not formally join one of the congregations she attended in Chicago because she felt she lacked this true sign of conversion. But again, there's no question in my mind that she knew she was called by love to love because Eliza led many people, mostly women, in practices of generosity, kindness, and mercy to others who didn't have the resources that members of her congregation enjoyed. She persisted in love of neighbor and service to others, all the while worrying about her own unconverted state. And yet it must have been the Holy Spirit at work in her life, since she evidenced so many fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as we noted at the beginning of the service and our opening litany, is the manifestation of walking and living in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the signs of loving and being formed in the image of Christ, called to be God's love in the world. These are the signs of walking in the Spirit. It is clear to me that Hennepin Avenue is a congregation that is filled with the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, even as the Spirit has to deal with our own human weaknesses and frailties. So how do we walk in the Spirit so that we may do love? I would say first, as I have said, a commitment to heed the two great commandments. And then I will point you back to your own excellent work with your congregation and your understanding of these matters in your What We Believe statement on your website and in your vision statement. You say, we believe faith. And I'm going to read into that the Holy Spirit as part of faith. Empowers people to do God's work throughout creation, to invite and include others, to advocate for social justice, and to explore the mystery of God, and I'm going to read into that again, the Holy Spirit, as individuals and communities. We are a reconciling congregation and are proud to welcome all persons. And then you say later, it is the Holy Spirit that sustains us each step of the journey. And I think that is the good news of the gospel for today, that it is the Holy Spirit that sustains us each step of our journeys. Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary and Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church are on the same theological page, and I believe we are preaching to our respective choirs. I take great heart in the partnership and the common effort that we are both making in ministry. May God continue to bless each one of you as you seek to walk in the Spirit. Don't do it alone, because God has created us to be relational beings. We need each other. And keep that list of the fruit of the Spirit somewhere close by. It's a fine standard toward which to strive. And finally, your vision statement. We will grow in our love of God and neighbor, welcome new people, and heal a broken world. A beautiful guiding vision grounded in called by love to love. Thank you. Amen.
This has been a presentation from the podcast ministry of Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, copyright 2016. Thank you for listening.